While we are all still standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll be reading verses 12 through 27. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow a greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God has composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, so that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should care, should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we ask that you open our eyes and bore out our ears so that we may see and hear wonderful things from your word and enliven us as members of your body to live and to serve according to your pleasure. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, and amen. You may be seated. I'm going to start this sermon in a bit of a different way today. I'll be reading an extended section from a book which was developed. It's co-authored by Dr. Paul Brand and Philip Yancey, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. A surgeon looks at the human body and the spiritual body. This book is compiled, it's a gathering of notes that Dr. Paul Brand had put together. Dr. Brand was born in 1914 in Tamil Nadu, India, and he passed away in 2003. As a boy growing up in India, I idolized my missionary father, who responded to every human need he encountered. Only once did I see him hesitate to help, when I was 7. And 3 strange men trudged up the dirt path to our mountain home. At first glance, these 3 seemed like hundreds of other strangers who streamed to our home for medical treatment. Each was dressed in a breech cloth and turban, with a blanket draped over one shoulder. But as they approached, I noticed differences, a mottled quality to their skin, thick, swollen foreheads and ears, and strips of blood-stained cloth bandaging their feet. As they came closer, I noticed they also lacked fingers, and one had no toes. His limbs ended in rounded stumps. My mother's reaction differed from her normal, gracious hospitality. Her face took on a pale, tense appearance. "Run and get Papa," she whispered to me. "Take your sister, both of you, and stay in the house." My sister obeyed perfectly, but after calling my father, I scrambled on hands and knees to a nearby vantage point. Something sinister was happening, and I didn't want to miss it. My heart pounded violently as I saw the same look of uncertainty almost fear, pass across my father's face. He stood by the three, nervously, awkwardly, as if he didn't know what to do. I had never seen my father like that. The three men prostrated themselves on the ground, a common Indian action that my father disliked. "I am not God. He is the one you should worship," he would usually say, and lift the Indians to their feet. But not this time. He stood still. Finally, in a weak voice, he said, "There's not much we can do. I'm sorry, but wait where you are. Don't move. I'll do what I can." He ran to the dispensary while the men squatted on the ground. Soon he returned with a roll of bandages, a can of salve, and a pair of surgical gloves, which he was struggling to put on. This was most unusual. How could he treat them wearing gloves? Father washed the strangers' feet, applied ointment to their sores, and bandaged them. Strangely, they did not wince or cry out as he touched their sores. While Father bandaged the men, Mother had been arranging a selection of fruit in a wicker basket. She set it on the ground beside them, suggesting that they take the basket. They took the fruit but left the basket, and as they disappeared over the ridge, I went to pick it up. "No," Mother insisted, don't touch it, and don't go near that place where they sat." Silently, I watched Father take the basket and burn it, then scrub his hands with hot water and soap. Then Mother bathed my sister and me, though we had no direct contact with the visitors. That incident was my first exposure to leprosy, the oldest recorded disease and probably the most dreaded disease throughout history. Although I might have recoiled from the suggestion as a boy of 7, I eventually felt called to spend my life working among leprosy patients. For the past 30 years, I have been with them almost daily. This book was written in 1980. Been with them almost daily, forming many intimate and lasting friendships among these courageous people. During that time, many exaggerated fears and prejudices about leprosy have crumbled, at least in the medical profession. Partly because of effective drugs, leprosy is now viewed as a controllable, barely contagious disease. However, in most parts of the world, less than a quarter of leprosy patients are actually under any form of treatment. Thus, to many, it is still a disease that can cause severe lesions, blindness, and loss of hands and feet. How does leprosy produce such terrible effects? As I studied leprosy patients in India, several findings pushed me toward a rather simple theory. Could it be that the horrible results of the disease came about because leprosy patients had lost the sense of pain? The disease was not at all like a flesh-devouring fungus. Rather, it attacked mainly a single type of cell, the nerve cell. After years of testing and observation, I felt sure that the theory was sound. The gradual loss of the sense of pain leads to misuse of those body parts most dependent on pain's protection. A person uses a hammer with a splintery hammer handle and does not feel the pain, and an infection flares up. Another steps off a curb, spraining an ankle, and oblivious, keeps walking. Another loses use of the nerve that triggers the eyelid to blink every few seconds for lubricating moisture. The eye dries out and the person becomes blind. The millions of cells in a hand or a foot, or the living and alert rod and cone cells in the eye can be rendered useless because of the breakdown of just a few nerve cells. Such is the tragedy of leprosy. A similar pattern can be found in other diseases. In sickle cell anemia or leukemia, the malfunction of a single type of cell can quickly destroy a person. Or if the cells that keep kidney filters in repair fail, a person may soon die of toxic poisoning. The author continues, "This fact of the body, the worth of each of its parts, is graphically revealed by a disease such as leprosy. The failure of one type of cell can bring on tragic consequences. One who studies the vast quantity of cells and their startling diversity can come away with the sense that each cell is easily expendable and of little consequence. But the same body that impresses us with specialization and diversity also affirms that each of its many members is valuable and often essential for survival. The Lord loves His bride. The Lord loves His bride and gives her gifts. The Lord does this by His Holy Spirit. The Lord cares for the whole church and has given Himself to and for her." Verse 7 of chapter 12, "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." There is unity in this and there is diversity. There is unity. The Lord has given of Himself to the whole church. And there is diversity with differing gifts, differing manifestations. As gifts, they are not from us, of us, because of us. They are outside of us and given to us. We cannot even make the basic confession, "Jesus is Lord," apart from the Holy Spirit. One and the same Spirit works all of these things, so says Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:11. One and the same Spirit works all of these things, these gifts, these manifestations, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. This is even seen in the word used for gifts. The Greek word is charismata. The root of that is charis, the Greek word for grace. These are gifts of grace. These are grace givings. There is no place here for arrogance or pride. There is no place for competition. There is no place for, "This is me and I don't need you." The whole body needs what the Spirit gives, and these are meant for cooperation and interaction. We cannot work alone. We were not meant to. These manifestations are for the good of all. So just as there is unity and diversity in the gifting and manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, this is also seen in the church as a whole. And what Paul is going to do here is he's going to point out the real and necessary and organic parallels between the human body and the church. It's a wonderful illustration. It's a tremendous illustration. N.T. Wright in his commentary. By the way, has anybody here ever heard the phrase "gilding the lily"? Has anybody ever heard that phrase before? Okay. I'm reading his commentary, and this is what he says. Paul uses one of his most spectacular and famous illustrations in this and the following passage. The author goes on to suggest that to even try to improve upon it or to suggest another illustration would be gilding the lily. And by the way, apparently that comes from Shakespeare. I had to look that up. Shakespeare didn't use that phrase, but he used something similar, and apparently Salisbury and King John said this: "Therefore, to be possessed with double pomp, to guard a title that was rich before, to gild refined gold, to paint the lily, to throw perfume on the violet, to smooth the ice, or add another hue unto the rainbow, or with taper light, a candle, to seek the beauteous eye of heaven to garnish. In other words, you can't add to it. What are we going to do? Take plated gold and add it to gold? You're going to add perfume to the violet? It's a wonderful illustration. So in verse 12, we're going to walk right through this passage. Paul introduces it all. Look at your own body. Look at it. Consider your body, church in Corinth and church in Fort Worth. There is unity and there is diversity. It is one and it is many. For as the body is one and has many members, verse 12, but all the members of that one body being many are one body. Various parts, yet one body. I could just ask one body to stand right now. I could pick some body, or we could ask everybody to stand up, and you know this to be true. Paul points this out. It's a basic introduction. At the end of verse 12, he says something astonishing. We expect him to say something like this: the body is one, and yet it has many parts, many limbs, many members. But all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is the church. But that's not what he says. He says, so also is Christ. So also is Christ. It's the way Christ is. To show the connection, the identification, the union that the church has with Christ. There's one body called the church, various members, and they're all connected to Christ. You are Christian. Christian. You are Christian. This whole idea of union with and identification with continues in this passage. How did this happen? Verse 13, he explains how it happens. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. The Spirit did this to how many? To all. To all. For by one Spirit we were all baptized. Yes, the church in Corinth. Everyone in the church of Corinth was baptized into one body. Yes, even that church. You can look around and go, yes, even this church. You've all been baptized by one Spirit into one body. So what do we say about this? First of all, you cannot, we cannot, no one can draw the conclusion that this is some kind of, this baptism of the Spirit is some kind of special blessing, additional work that some have and others don't. Paul does not mean that. I recall back in the days of Bible college, that was a very popular view. People would say, have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Thinking, I'm a Christian, yes. Oh, no, that's not what I mean by that. Have you received an additional blessing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, Paul here is saying, for we all have been baptized by one Spirit into one body. And by the way, Paul must mean that, because what's Paul dealing with? Stop taking sides. Stop with your rival groups. Wouldn't that have fit in with the rival groups? Oh yeah, we are those who have got the special additional blessing and you haven't. We're the spiritual and you're not. But remember last week, Paul addresses the whole church as the spiritual. What is this? This is obviously a reference to Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, where the gift of the Spirit was poured out most distinctively. And from that pouring out, you know what happened? It caused all those to be joined with the church, to be in union with Christ. The Spirit was poured out, and that was very public, very public. It wasn't a hidden thing. People were going, what is going on? You guys are speaking funny, and people are responding in an odd way. They're hearing you in their native tongues. What's going on? It's the work of the Spirit. It's very public. They could all see it. There's something else, though. That Spirit baptism was immediately connected to water baptism. It's in our day when we have people in the name of Christ in the church saying, you know what, I'm of Jesus, but I don't want anything to do with water. I don't need water. Doesn't work that way. Well, what happened to those who were engrafted into the body of Christ? They were immediately baptized. So this baptism of the Spirit is intimately connected to water baptism. You do not find people of Christ that are, you know what, I'm not baptized. I'm not into that. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Again, your identity, your union with Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, by the way, no longer are you Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter if you're slave or free. You got a new identity. You're in Christ. And then Paul goes on and says, we have all been made to drink. Interesting line here. We've all been made to drink one Spirit. Now, some people have said, you know what Paul is referencing here? The two sacraments. The first one is we've been baptized by the Spirit, and that's connected with water baptism as well. Here, we've been made to drink of one Spirit. That's the Eucharist. That's the table of the Lord. And you know what? In chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, Paul did speak of spiritual drink. He did speak of that. But this word, this particular Greek word, you know what it actually means? It means to be watered. It means to be watered. It's like if you were out in your garden and you took a watering pail, you'd go put potizo. What do you do? Potizo. Watering the plants. It's used in 1 Corinthians 3 where somebody planted and Apollos watered. Apollos watered. So what is this? This is another connection that if you belong to Christ, if you belong to the Spirit, you've been marked by the water. You are a cleansed people. You are a baptized people. You've been watered. You're watered. So Paul is emphasizing the union of all with Christ. It's your identity in Christ. Now, there's the simple intro. With what follows is this grand illustration being used over and over. And the illustration is so grand because it is instructive throughout. And you know what? When we take a look at Paul's illustration, we're just going to walk through it quickly. You're going to find two of the most common problems that we have when it comes to the work of the Spirit and spiritual gifts and spiritual manifestations. The one problem, on the one hand, is the have-nots, the supposed have-nots, that they believe that they're inferior. I don't have anything. On the other side, you have the haves, the people with the problem of superiority. Paul is going to address both of these problems. No one can say, addressed to the Church of Corinth or here, you know what, there's no manifestation of the Spirit to me. You can't get away with the inferiorizing, the low insecurity type of stuff. I have nothing to offer. And on the other side, if you're thinking you're all that and no one else is, problem there as well. And Paul is going to do it in two ways, and I want you to see his summary. Look at verse 14 and then look at verse 20. Verse 14, Paul says, the body is made up of many. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. The body is made up of many. Now look at verse 20. Here's the other side. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. So on the one side, he's going to begin with the diversity and the distinction, the essential distinctions within the body. We're all different. And on the other side, he's going to point to, it's all one body though. You have to work together. So let's take a look at this fabulous illustration. Okay? The body is made up of many. Verse 14. Consider your own body. You're sitting there, you have one body. Even if you're a twin, you have one body. One body. And yet your body is made up of multiple limbs or organs, members or parts. Stop being concerned over what you cannot do. Stop being concerned over what you cannot do. Look at verse 15. This is a concern over what I am not and what I cannot do. If the foot should say, the foot starts speaking and says, you know what, I'm not a hand, therefore I'm not part of the body. Is it therefore not a part of the body? No. No. It's kind of humorous in a sense. The foot's talking. You get the idea. Even children are smiling at this. Foot's talking. You know what? I'm not a hand. What can I do? I'm not part of the body. No, you are part of the body. Verse 16. If the ear should say, I'm not an eye, thus I'm not part of the body. Paul asked, does that mean that the ear is not part of the body? Of course not. The ear is part of the body. You'd be thinking the first thing the ear would ask is this. Hey, can you hear me? Can you hear me? And the obvious answer would be, you know, if they're personifying everything, yes, we can, but no, we're not going to hear in the way you hear, because you're the ear. Paul's going to get, you're different, and that's okay. Before we go any farther in or deeper in on this, there is a tendency for people to say, you know what, I want everybody to be just like me. And God, the Lord in His kindness, commonly plants churches that way. The Lord will plant churches with a commonality and a strength to develop momentum, and then the inertia grows them in other areas. And then God continues to bless because the Spirit, the church belongs to the Lord. Okay? Well, on we go. So far, we've seen that there are feet and there are hands. They're both essential. There are eyes and there are ears, and they are both necessary. Thus, verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, if the whole body was like a cyclops, if it was just one big eye, you wouldn't hear anything. Wouldn't hear anything. If the whole were hearing, you wouldn't smell anything. You know what? You know what? You're right. We can't just be an eye. We can't just see things. We need to hear things. I can't smell, though. Verse 18, back to the theme. Remember, the simple point is the body is many. Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. So, you know what? Let's face it. I don't have your gifts, you don't have my gifts, and you don't have the manifestation of the Spirit for you is different for that person. How do you respond? God, the Lord did this just as He pleased. And then somebody stands back and says, you know what? I think I have an eye. I think they're wrong. The Lord will take care of that too. They might be. They might be. The Lord has placed the members of His body just as He wants. Not one of us can conclude this. The Lord has not done enough. Even now, if you are unsure as to how you can serve or assist, work in and among the body of Christ, you are not to despise what the Lord has done in the lives of others. There are people that do things that I cannot do. There are people that see things that I never saw. What Paul is dealing with here strikes at your insecurity. I'm small. I'm insignificant. You know, one of the smallest things is one of the largest things. Do you know what the Holy Spirit is called? Paraclete, comforter. You know how that word is used elsewhere? As comfort or encouragement. I have a very dear friend who says, you know, a little encouragement goes a long way. A little encouragement goes a long way. You know, when encouragement is present, that's very much like the Spirit of God. And sometimes Christians will stand back and go, you know what, I'm kind of waiting for that big grand slam gift of the Spirit. Meanwhile, they're unfaithful with the basics. You know, I'm going to be like the Holy Spirit and I'm going to provide encouragement. That's something that we can all do one way or another. Is that small? Yes. Is it profound? Yes. Is it like the Spirit of God? Yes. So he concludes all of this with that, of this first part in verse 19, with a reminder of this first point. Look at verse 19. If they were, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? The body has to have many members. Otherwise, it's not a body. It's something else. It's a blob. It's a thing. So there are many members. Now, while the body is many members, the body is also one. Verse 20, since the body is made up of many members, that doesn't mean you can say, you know what, I get to do my own thing. I don't need you. You are not essential. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, get out of here. I don't need you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You get this idea of an eye speaking. I see things that you don't see, therefore I am more important than you. Paul is most wondrously pointing out some of the problems in the Corinthian church. Don't go there. Don't go there. So you know what happens in the body? If the eye, imagine this, if the eye says to the hand, I don't need you anymore, or if the head says to the feet, I don't need you anymore, that's a form of bodily revolt. Bodily revolt. And isn't it interesting that if the eye was to speak that way or the head was to speak that way, they're usually doing it as if they're the ones that got everything together. They don't, you know, the problem's not with me. I'm doing my part. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. It's the problem with that hand. That hand is dirty. Who knows where that hand has been? Those feet stink. This is a form of bodily revolt. You know, in our own, perhaps you've heard of the autoimmune disease. Association in our country called the Autoimmune Related Diseases Association says this: autoimmune disease affects up to 50 million Americans. And this is how they describe it. An autoimmune disease develops when your immune system, which defends your body against disease, decides your healthy cells are foreign. And as a result, your immune system attacks healthy cells. Hey, got a problem with you now. What are you doing here? And all of a sudden, the bugle sounds and the troops come out. Attack, attack. It can happen in a church. It can happen in a group of churches. It can happen from denomination to denomination. Put it down. Children, I want you to understand this. Simple little illustration. Likely will fall apart in many places, but here we go. There's a peanut butter and jelly sandwich out there on the table, and you like peanut butter and jelly sandwiches with a little honey on the bread first before the peanut butter. It's great. Peanut butter, jelly, and honey. It's good. The eye sees it. The eye sees it. I spy a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Okay? But since there's no need for the hand, you can't pick it up. And so the self-sufficient one says, that's all right, I'll just stick my face on it and just eat it. You get the idea. The head, with the eyeball in the head, sees the peanut butter and jelly sandwich on the table across the room and decides, I want the peanut butter and jelly sandwich. However, there's no need for the feet. So there's no way to get over there and get it. You get the idea. Now, more seriously, in the body of Christ, someone here in this room may see something that could use some attention. And they may not, likely do not have the hands or the feet or the ability to do it. I see it. I'm thinking it. Season of life right now, I can't do it. Don't despise the gift that the Lord has given you. Start praying. And as the Lord continues to strengthen His body and as the Spirit distributes just as He will, all of a sudden all of a sudden the Lord brings somebody whose season of life allows them to do that. As saints grow older, they are commonly wondering this. I can't do what I used to do. But you know what? It's the Spirit of God is reorienting you for the kingdom. Maybe you can do something else. Now, watch out. You've heard of spoiler alerts. Here's a warning alert right here. Be careful of the insidious arrogance, the creeping arrogance that says something like this. Hey, I'm an eye, I'm a head, I'm a visionary. Where are the rest of you feet and hands? As if they're supposed to be there waiting on your beck and call. The problem is that you've taken your spiritual gift and you think that that's there, and other people, wait a minute, you're supposed to be here to serve me and what I see. Now, sometimes the eye sees something, and when the hand gets reaching down there in the engine compartment, no, it's different. It's not what you thought it was. Or we can't do it right now. Why don't they see what I see? Meanwhile, the hands or the feet might be sitting back if that arrogance starts creeping in, and they might be thinking, why don't they do what I do? Watch out. You know how this starts creeping in? With an absence of gratitude. Gratitude to the Lord for what the Lord has done for you and what the Lord has done for others. It's not one, it's many. It's not just many, it's one. Okay, so then, what does Paul say? Those members, verse 22, rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker, those parts, those limbs, those organs of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Again, I'm going to reference this book by Brandon Yancey. He has a tendency to refer to the kidneys as the body's janitor. That's the body's janitor. And he talks about living in a society where, you know, chain of command determines importance and rank and all of this stuff. He says this: living in such a society, my vision gets clouded. I begin viewing janitors as having less human worth than jet pilots. When that happens, I must turn back to the lesson from the body, which Paul draws against just such a background of incurable competition and value ranking. In human society, a janitor has little status because he is so replaceable. Thus, we must pay the janitor less and tend to look down on him. But the body's division of labor is not based on status. Status is, in fact, immaterial to the task being performed. The body's janitors are indispensable. If you doubt that, talk with someone who must go in for kidney dialysis twice a week. What's the response then? What are we to do? How do we respond? How do we treat others? How do we behave? Well, for the supposedly less honorable, we know their place. We know their necessity. We grant appropriate, even greater honor, because I can't do that, is what we're saying, and the Lord God has appointed them to do that. And without them doing that, we would all die. Somebody once said years ago, you'll find out what kind of a servant you are when you see how you respond when somebody treats you like one. Some people say, you know what, I want to serve, but I want everybody to know that I'm serving. I want to serve, but I want to do it with a cranky face, without any happy eyes, and with bitterness. Our presentable parts have no need. They're presentable already. I see your face, I see your head, I see your eye, I see your ear. It's presentable. Other parts of the body, you know what? They're covered up. They're internal. They're organs. But God has composed the body, verse 24, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Why? Why did God do this? Think about it. The answer is in the passage. We read it. You read it. You're ready. Why did God do it this way? Right on the surface, the address answer, the street address answer is this: so that there would be no schism in the body. You know why God made it? So that you who have that great gift and these others that have the greater gifts that you didn't think were all that great, it's indispensable for you to work together. It's so that you would work together. No schism. Stop it. You know what? And the schism usually begins with arms crossed and a harumph followed by lips together. It's usually how it starts. Quit it. There should be no schism in the body. And verse 25 says that there should be the same care for one another. Thank you. Thank you. How can I encourage you? Verse 26, you know what? If one of you suffers, the rest suffers with it. And by the way, if one member is honored, the rest of you rejoice. I'm so thrilled that you were honored in that way. We're not clamoring and competing and going into the corner and sulking. I wish I would have seen that. And they have the eyes. You get to do it now. If a disease was present in part of your body, human body now, it would concern your whole body. And I'm tired. I don't know why I'm tired. Something's creeping. I didn't know what was wrong. By the way, if you were to plan, prepare, cook, and present a fine meal, no one in his or her right mind would say to your hands, "Hey, your hands did a great job bringing this meal to the table." It's an entire activity of the body. So in conclusion, I'm going to ask you something, and we're going to wrap up with this. Who are the less seemly members? Who are the less seemly parts, and why are they so honorable? Paul calls us to adorn the doctrine of God. You know, there's such a thing as the uglification of the doctrine of God, too. And Paul is striking right at it. That's why he's been after the unity built in creation, built in the created order, built in the way God made you, at the image of God. It needs to be seen in your marriages. It needs to be seen in your sibling relationships. It needs to be seen in the new humanity, male and female. When you come to the table and everything you do, I've given you gifts. And you know what we do? We get good things and then we have a food fight. Who are the less seemly members, and why should they be given greater honor? Who could they be? I listened to one pastor expound this passage. I think he's right on with something, a number of things, by the way. It's just great. He said, you know who they are? They're the very youngest. And they're the oldest. What do they have to offer? He also mentions the severely handicapped. What do they have to offer to you? This is a little baby. Why is it that the Lord silences the mouth of the enemy and the avenger through the cries that we were hearing tonight, today? Babies cry, little children cry. The Lord is waging war against the enemy because that little one is squeaking. Right on cue. Why? What about the elderly? What is it that they? Why are they so honorable? They can't do what they used to do. What is it that you are to learn from them? You may be thinking, you know, I got these strong hands. You know, the crush test. I got powerful hands, and my feet are fast, and I can do this, and I'm strong, and I'm vibrant, and I'm young. I've got eyes. I can see things. The rest of these people. What about the people that can't do that? What is it that you, in all of your strength, are to learn from the elderly? Another way we honor the aged. Severely handicapped. All of a sudden, it's not all about me. I get to serve. But I think there's another category. And I think we're haunted by this. It's been present in 1 Corinthians. You know, when the Spirit of God is active among a people, people change. The Spirit of God is active among a people. People change. The Corinthian church was filled with people of whom this was true. Such were some of you. Do you know who some of the weakest, least presentable members of the body of Christ might be? Those people who have been shamed by their own sin, their sins which were public, where the wages of sin became life, where the wages of sin became this. And yes, pastorally, I see it, and you've all seen it. People think, well, you know what, I'm known now, I need to leave, I need to get out of here. Because sometimes the church is very good at condemnation. Yeah, they're members of the body of Christ, but if only you knew, they're just... Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. And you were justified. And there are people in the body of Christ to this day, because they know their story, and because more than that, they know the Lord knows their story, they're hesitant to love and to serve. And those of you who are stronger, God gave you the strength to encourage and to be like the Spirit of God. Them. And then all of a sudden, we are taught of patience and incredible mercy. How would we have learned it any other way? By the Spirit of God. May His Word be present, dwelling in us richly, so that we together adorn the doctrine pertaining to His name for those who are here and those whom the Lord will bring here. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord God, allow Your Word to sink deeply into our hearing, so that we may present to You hearts of wisdom. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and all of God's children said,